our portion of scripture here tonight. You have verse 13 through 27 of Proverbs chapter 4. Tonight's we're talking about a well-worn path. A very interesting portion of scripture. I'm going to actually start in verse 10 so you can pick it up when you get there. But in verse 10 it says, "Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths." Those paths we'll look at are what we call fixed paths. "And when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you'll not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let her go or let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it," or give it no regard, "and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they have eaten the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like a thick darkness of God's judgment, and they do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words, or incline or tune your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over or guard your heart more than anything else, for from it comes the source of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Make your eyes look directly ahead and cause your gaze to be fixed straight in front of you. Observe the firm path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not divert to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Father, bless our time. We're thankful for just the opportunity we have again. And Lord, we do pray for our three brothers that were sentenced, my understanding is, to 13 or 18 years, I'm not sure which, in Iran. They've been beaten a little less than 100 stripes. And then they were sentenced to those many years in prison just because they named the name of Jesus Christ. So we pray for them, Lord. We ask that you would encourage them. We pray for our brother in Africa that Pastor Kincaid told us about, who was bitten by the black mamba snake and wasn't expected to survive, but has. And we pray for his recovery. We pray that you'll bless him and provide for him. We pray for all of the missionaries that we have throughout the world, Pastor Joseph, Pastor Fabian, and Erica, Emmanuel and Liz, Lord, and Dominican, so many folks. We're just so thankful for each one. We ask that you'd bless them, and we do pray that in this day and time where it seems like so many people are struggling with an answer for the time that we live in, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us wisdom as to how to navigate this time and to be a testimony to the world around us. And we ask you to do it and pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen. So if we were just looking at this, there are some people that believe that chapter 4 and chapter 5 are like the centerpiece of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and that actually everything kind of fixates here. And the point of these two chapters is either you'll embrace wisdom or you'll embrace that the allure of the other attraction that is out there, the strange woman that we've talked about. But in this chapter, it's about embracing wisdom and the benefits of embracing wisdom. Now, We've talked about this a number of times. I don't want to belabor it to any great degree. But there is such a thing as what we call intellectual dysphoria, where there's a world that's out of context with God. And they have their way of thinking, they have their way of approaching life, their philosophy of life, and it's just simply out of context with God. And therefore, they can never be blessed nor happy, not truly happy. They cannot sense the blessing of God in what they do. Only a person who is rightly connected to Jesus Christ can understand or have a sense of God's personal blessing on their life, because they now know that they are connected to the one who created all things. They are connected to their purpose, to have right relationship with the God that created them. So we have a choice, and the choice is we'll embrace wisdom, which is God's revelation of his truth to us, and then navigating life through what God has told us, or we can embrace the world, the allure of the world, and we can spend our life trying to find purpose apart from God. And many people choose to do that. They go from one thing to the next, thinking that this will be the issue or the attitude or the thing or the person that will make them happy, only to find out that ultimately those things become very disappointing. So it becomes really important for us as we look at this to think about it, because there are certain behaviors that we can see in terms of the world around us that the Son is being challenged not to get involved with, that are just simply part of that dysphoric attitude, that sense of discontentment. As we've described it in the past, a person that is drowning is always looking for something to cling to that will get them a little above the water. And maybe in some ways what we have in our culture is just multitudes of people that are drowning, some larger groups than others, just trying to find their way to get a little above water, but still in the same spot, just no sense of connection, no sense of peace, no sense of purpose, no sense of who they are and why they're here. So that can only happen when a person's in right relationship with the one who created them. And this is exactly what the book of Proverbs, especially in these first 9 chapters, is all about. So I want you to think first and foremost, he's told to take hold of instruction, don't let her go, guard her, she's your life. Don't enter into the path of the wicked, it says in verse 14. Don't proceed in the way of evil men. But notice what it says here about that path. It says to give it no regard in verse 15, and do not pass by. In other words, don't entertain it. Turn away from it and pass on. And then he tells you something about the characteristics or the character traits of that particular mindset. And I've kind of entitled this as people that have confidence concerning or in the flesh. It says they can't sleep unless they do evil. Literally, if it was just to be a literal, if they're not doing evil, they can't sleep. And if it says they're robbed of sleep if they can't make someone stumble. Now, for they have eaten the bread of wickedness and they've drank the wine of violence. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the issue here is that oftentimes we wonder, in terms of conscience, how people can do things that they know are hurtful not only to themselves, but then encourage others to do it with them. Like, how does that happen? Like, why is it when there is behavior in the world around us that's detrimental, and the person that's doing it, for example, you know, whether it be a small habit like smoking cigarettes or something like that, they do it, but then they actually have no problem in a way doing it in front of others and then having others see that and maybe even take up that same habit themselves. It just doesn't seem to bother them. By the way, I'm not trying to put that on some big level. That's a very small habit. But there's many others that are much worse. And there's something about that that's very important for us. Something that we need to understand about human nature. Something that if we don't understand this, it can be incredibly hurtful to us. And that is this, is that people who have live in terms of their relationship to the world around them and this kind of intellectual dysphoria, they find their security in finding others that are as bad as or worse than themselves. It's just as simple as that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, after it goes through a whole list of things that happen to human beings, if they turn from the Creator and turn to the creature and start honoring the creature over the Creator, at the end of that, in verse 32, it says that they not only do these things, knowing that it's wrong, but they take pleasure in getting others to do it with them, basically. That's a translator. It's my own interpretation, but that's what it says. They not only do it, knowing that the judgment of God is going to come upon them, but they actually take pleasure in getting other people to do it with them. We've often wondered why, you know, a person that is incredibly addicted to a drug would want to even entertain sharing that with another person, because they know how hurtful it's been to themselves. But doesn't that happen all the time? Or we wouldn't have many of the things that are going on in our culture if that weren't the case. How does this happen? Because human nature, there's an aspect of the fallen human nature or the world system or that dysphoria that is out there that says that I just simply can't find security unless I have someone else that's at least as bad as me or maybe worse. That I find my strength and comfort in this. Call it herd mentality, call it whatever you want, call it the psychology of, you know, human behavior. I don't care what you call it. It's there. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul said people just want you to be circumcised for only one reason, so that they can glory in your flesh. They understand that it has no value. They realize that it's not going to help them in terms of their relationship to Christ. But they want to make sure that you do it so they can feel good about themselves. There's a sense of comfort that fallen human beings have in being with other human beings that are like themselves. That's why in many of the major philosophies of our world, they either discount or, how can I say it? They make it unacceptable to be involved in any other belief system than their own, because they only find comfort in having people like themselves. That's part of this whole scenario. And a wise person begins to understand that we can't, how can I say it? We can't compromise with the world around us. We can't say to the world, look, we're gonna find a way to somehow find a middle ground here. There is no middle ground. A wise person understands that their relationship to Jesus Christ and their relationship to the Word of God is the thing that defines their very being and their character. They're embracing wisdom, which comes by virtue of the Word of God. And when they embrace that, they understand that that puts them at, how can I guess you could say, at in a sense at odds with the world around them. And they understand the character traits of the world. If you tell people that you're a believer and you speak of your Christianity to people in the world, how many times have we been around people that would love to get us to say something or to do something that contradicts our faith? Why? So that they could feel comfortable about themselves. It's human nature. It's that sense of dysphoria that has to find some degree of comfort in the belittling of another person or the diminishing of another person. It's just the way it is. When we see this in the media and we see it in the world around us, when people are almost reveling in the heartache and the hurt of another person or the belittling of another person. That's this nature. It's this dysphoric nature that has to find some degree of comfort or self-worth in the hurt or the harm of another person. It's just the way it is. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of people, the circumcision, and those people that are trying to get others to do what they're doing, he says that we put no confidence in the flesh. The Word of God speaks of this in many places. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, God says that there's actually a curse on a person who trusts in the arm of the flesh, that he thinks that the strength of humanity is going to be the thing that keeps him, that we can band together and we're going to have... See, God says that they're just going to be like a bramble in the wilderness, just being blown about. There's not going to be anything secure about them. There can't be a degree of blessing or happiness that they experience because of this. So for all of us, first and foremost, I don't know, I guess you could say, if you have teenagers, I think we all know that there's a world of people out there that don't have any problem with seeing another person do something harmful to them or their family just so that they can feel good about themselves. Years ago, I used to think that you could, if you're a parent out there, I'll just give you some advice. You should always check on the parents that your kids are hanging out with. Don't ever think that the parents that your kids are hanging out with have the same degree of moral character that you do, or that they would even respect your wishes, because you can't be sure of that. And I remember years ago that our kids were hanging out with a certain person at a parent's house, and the parent was doing things that were just letting them do things that were totally contradictory. I mean, not even proper. And I thought, now how could a person just let that happen unless in some way they found some sense of worth in having these teenage boys feel good about the friendship they have with them because they get to do things that they couldn't do anywhere else? Does that sound a little strange? Yeah. Is it human nature? It is. It's what people do. Fallen people do this all the time. So wisdom, or the counsel here for the young man, is, look, when this happens, look, I don't want you to even to entertain the path. I don't want you to even, it says, don't enter the path of these people and don't proceed this way. Don't go this way. I don't even want you to see it. I want you to stay with it. Notice this, it says, they've eaten the bread of evil and they drink the wine of violence. I just want to fixate on the word violence. We've all heard of the group Hamas. This is actually in the Hebrew, that word. Now, whether there's a connection, I believe there is. The word means violence. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 6 for what happens to man as they continue to decline before God has to judge the world through the Noahic flood. But there's this sense of violence. Violence isn't people butchering people. It isn't people, you know, murdering or raping or pillaging. That's not violence. Violence is just total disrespect for anyone else but myself. Violence is just self-service. Violence is just me exalting what I want, even if it brings great harm to you. Violence is, I got to satisfy my own desires. I don't really care about what happens to you. When people look at what happened in the days of Noah, remember, they were marrying and being given in marriage. So there was still some semblance of structure and cultural order there, social order. But there was something else going on. And that something else was, is that people just stopped caring about anybody but themselves. And that meant that they did great harm to other people in their own self-service. By the way, sounds kind of like our world today, does it not? People just doing harm to others in their own interest, just because they're in their own self-service. So he says here, look, I want you to avoid these people, because these people have placed their total confidence in the flesh. They are living in the dysphoria of self-service, just simply seeking their own. And wisdom is to avoid it. Someone might ask you or me at some point, I've been asked this before, I'm sure you will at some time, how do you know when something's wrong? If you can't really say that you can see it in the Bible, how do you know that what you're doing is wrong? And the answer to that question is really quite simple. Is what I'm doing for my, at any given time, for my own, is it just simply for my own self enjoyment? And if done in the presence of another person, could it be hurtful to that person? If the answer is yes to either of those two, especially the second one, then you know that God wouldn't have us act in a way that would be detrimental to another person. In a way, that's just a form of violence if a person has no conscience of that, that they just simply do whatever they want, say whatever they want, act in any way that they want, and they're never considerate of another person. And Christians, just simply with the Spirit of God within them, should always be seeking, thinking about how my life is being reflected, is reflecting the person of Christ in this person's life. How does this work for them? Does it speak to them? Or am I actually, in many ways, hurting them by the things that I'm saying or doing? Let me tell you, this would cut down on a lot of the conversation and opinionated discussion that goes on so often, even in the realm of the church. Because it just simply is self-serving conversation. It has no real value. So that's the first point here. The second one is, and I think that, you know, we talk about this. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And I just want you to think about this. And it says, it shines brighter and brighter until the full day. In 2 Peter 1:19, it talks about the Scriptures and our relationship to the Scripture, especially with regard to prophecy and other portions of Scripture. But that there is a sense where we just keep pursuing it until such time, it says, as the day dawns in your soul. That obscurity goes away and the day dawns. The reason why we pursue the Word of God is because ultimately in all the circumstance of our life, all those obscure aspects of our life, as I pursue the Word of God and I come to know Jesus Christ through the Word of God, ultimately what's going to happen? The day star, the day is going to dawn in my soul. And I'm going to understand who Christ is for this situation. I'm going to see it clearly. Christ, the morning star, is going to shine brightly in this situation. This is why for all of us, knowing the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, there's just so many verses. In Psalm 97, verse 11, it says that God actually sows light, like a sower of seed for the righteous. If a person is pursuing Him, God's sowing the path ahead of them. When the Word of God speaks in Psalm 119 and verse 105, is that the Word gives us light. It's literally a lamp, and a lamp unto my soul, a light unto my path. God actually has provided His Word, and as we grow in it, it clarifies life for us. And the more we grow in it, the clearer life becomes for us. I guess you could say, now there's just lots of people that could tell you what they were before they were saved. But let me tell you what I hope we all become. Not that you ever forget that. You're human. It's there. It's in your memory bank. But I hope that what we all become is a person who can't remember being that person anymore, because they've become so much like the one that they've pursued through the Word of God and by faith, that the Spirit of God's drawn them into, that person becomes just a lesser and lesser, just a vague figure of their imagination, something they hardly remember anymore. Not even a person that you can remember being anymore, because you've pursued Christ to such a degree. Because for us, the path, it just gets brighter and brighter. It gets clearer and clearer. We see it more clearly. God has given us wisdom and understanding. Life is becoming clear for the believer. Just simply God drawing us in. And so in Psalm 36 and verse 8, it says, "In your light we see light. The more we pursue him in the Word of God, the clearer life becomes for us." It's interesting that Jesus, when he described his own ministry in Matthew 4:16, the prophecy that was fulfilled from Isaiah 9:2 is that they that sat in darkness have seen what? A great light. That he was actually the means by which we would come to understand life. He was in John 1:5, the light that lights every man. He was the means by which we would have clarity in life. That he would be the way, the truth, the light, the way that we would understand how to live, the clarity of life for us. The more we pursue him, the clearer it becomes. By the way, if we turn in the way of the world, what happens? More confusion, more self-service, more dysphoria, discontentment. Nothing is as it should be. I'm not satisfied with anything. You'll notice that the contrast here, give attention, it says, to my words and incline or tune your ear into my saying. Don't let them depart from your sight and keep them in the midst of your heart. I'm going to talk about obscurity here in a minute, but the eyes, in many ways, are the gate to your soul and mine. There's a reason why, for example, a person who, in many ways, you are what you read. And whether that's just reading little tidbits and pieces of information on the, Facebook, or whether that's a person that chooses to take the time to look at something and begin to understand it as best you can, that ultimately what our eyes fix upon is in many ways who we are. In other words, that informs our unconscious mind, our conscious mind. It affects our decisions. It's who we are. If a person gives themselves to the Word of God, if they literally immerse themselves in it, it says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 through 16, that it doesn't just affect others, it actually saves my soul. If I cultivate my relationship with it, if I really want to know it, if I give myself to it. For example, we're teaching classes in the School of Verb Ministry. It's one thing to know the name of Christ, to speak of Christ, but do you know who he is, what he did for you, what the work entailed, who he was as a person, what it meant for him to give up his or set aside his deity and become man? Do you understand these aspects and how they relate to? There's verses in the Word of God that relate to all of this. So I can say the name of Christ, but do I really know him? Do I understand what he accomplished and why it was so important that he lived the life that he lived? Do I understand why he had to die and why it was important that he was raised from the dead? All of these things are important for me to understand him as a person. I can name his name, but do I know him as a person? All of those are aspects of his life. Do I understand the work that he accomplished while living and the work that he's accomplishing right now? And by the way, the future work that he's going to accomplish. Do I understand that? Because that's all Christ. And if I don't understand these things, I can name the name, but I don't know him. I don't really know him. I might know him enough for salvation, but I don't know him as a person. Don't know all the things that are so much a part of his life and his revelation to me. Giving myself to the Word of God is like the eye gate of the soul. It's like the heart opening up, and you're filling your soul with God's Word, the very foundation of our faith, the very thing that we need so that we can make right decisions. I told you guys last Sunday a sermon, it's a podcast that I listened to that really just touched me. It's been just lingering in my soul for quite a while now, but this woman was from, just as a teenager in North Korea, lived across the river from China, saw the children in China, well-fed, clothed. They had nothing. They were foraging for food. Every day was just about, you know, trying to find enough to survive. You were born, you had a purpose in that family, whatever your family was, that's what your whole, for every generation, that's what you would do. So they had no sense of being anything other than, they're like cattle, just, you were born, you're raised, you die. Death was nothing to them. It had no meaning to them. There was no afterlife or anything such as that. They didn't know of heaven. There was no word for heaven, no word for, you know, faith. There was no word for freedom. There was no such thing as freedom. Because they had no word, they had no concept. They had nothing to put faith in. They couldn't believe anything. And when she was free and she was told that she could make decisions, it took her literally years to come to a place where she could make decisions for herself, because she had no concept of being anything other than what someone else told her she was. Think about that. That if we don't have the Word, we have no foundation for what we could be. If someone doesn't tell me about liberty in Christ, I don't know what liberty is. I know what the world tells me liberty is, but do I know what liberty in Christ is? If someone doesn't tell me what it means to live a self-sacrificing life and explain to me how Christ himself manifested that, how do I know what it means to set myself aside and to serve another? If someone doesn't explain this, if I don't have a category for it, how can I ever do it? I have no foundation for faith. I might even see it, but I can't conceptualize it. I don't even know how that works. It's so important that we receive the Word of God through not only hearing it, but seeing it, reading it, studying it, knowing it, because it gives us the categories upon which we actually can act in faith, something the Holy Spirit can use to guide us on. You don't just get this from the atmosphere, I'm sorry. And you don't get it unless you receive it. That's why faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So anyway, it's important. But notice in verse 19, it says this, the way of the wicked. The word here for darkness is used 10 times in the Hebrew. 9 times it speaks of judicial darkness. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22 is the darkness that God poured out on Israel. If you think about it, when we studied in Matthew 26:45 that there was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it's judicial darkness. It's that darkness, the obscurity of not knowing where you're going. So if I live in this dysphoric world around me, there's a sense of obscurity that comes with it. I don't really know where I'm going. Don't know why I'm doing it. Don't know what the purpose. I have no other purpose than myself. Don't know what the end result will be. Can't be sure what the future holds. I can only hope. I can't really grasp it. Don't really understand it. Don't have myself, as we've said. I can't place myself in the midst of something bigger. I have no reference point for myself. I may be part of a group, but that group's still a very small part of a very big world. I'm only 1 of 7 billion or more. I just can't reference it. I don't understand it. And it says that they just simply are, you know, there's this sense of thick darkness. There's this judicial darkness, this cloud, this obscurity of groping, never really knowing, trying to figure out, get a sense of my bearings, where I'm at, where I'm going, what I really should be doing. We've all met people that just simply, perhaps at some point in their life, now they're questioning what the point of their life even was. Just trying to figure everything out. And as you get older, things become less and less secure. All of those things you depended on become, you know, less and less a part of your life. Perhaps they die off. Maybe they grow up and move away. And you're just, now, what's my purpose? This is why for us, if we have a sense of confidence and security in Jesus Christ, can you imagine what that says to the world out there? Just a person who's sure of who they are in Christ. I'm not talking about a boisterous person. I'm not talking about a person that's beating people over the head with the Bible or anything such as that. Just a person that's happy and blessed and knows that they have a place in Christ and that they have a future and they have a purpose today. Just that. Think of how many people in the world just simply do not have that. The high percentage of the people that we're around, especially in this part of the world. So this obscurity is something that people experience. And lastly, I just want you to see in these last three verses here, it says, make your eyes look directly ahead, cause your gaze to be fixed straight in front of you. So we're looking ahead. We have somewhere to go. Observe, it says, the firm path for your feet. And by the way, the word there is a different word for path. This word speaks more of like a wagon trail, like something that's been compacted. It's sure. You know where it's going. You can see it. It's well-worn. You observe the firm path for your feet, and all your ways, it says, will be established. And do not divert to the right or the left, nor turn your foot. And turn your foot from evil. I want you to just take a moment and think about the fact that there's numerous times in the Bible where the Word of God says, for example, like in Psalm 108, verse 1, it says, my heart is fixed. The word means established. My heart is established. I know where I'm going, God. I know my relationship to you. It's fixed. I got it. I understand. It's where I'm going. Psalm 57:7 says the very same thing. My heart is fixed. I know where I'm going. Notice that it says here, it's a well-worn path. It's one of the reasons why we as believers need to be around believers. Because in the world out there, you could think of life as just a multitude, almost like a root system of various paths that people are taking in life. And we started out this sermon with telling the young man being told, don't observe, don't regard it, and don't go that way. Keep your eyes off that. Think about how much time we spend, and as unbelievers, before we got saved, how much time we spent observing the nebulous of ways that people were choosing to go. And all the decisions that were made to try that out. Whether it be with the friends that we had or something we'd heard about or something that we were going to try or we did. Think of all the ways that are out there. And when you come to Christ, you find people. For me, it was a pastor in my life that lived his life in a way that was self-sacrificial and dedicated his life to serving others. And it was visible. He didn't just say it. He actually did it. He invested in people. And that example, that path, that person walking ahead of me and doing that became a path for me, a well-worn path, something I could trust in. I could see it working in the lives, not only of that person's life, but other people's lives. I could see it. Now, I talked about in the past, I lived on a farm. My grandfather had to go and feed the pigs. Hogs were down here, cows were over there. Passed between the various fields that we went to, we had to get there. He would take the tractor and he would go. And all those paths, they were totally clear paths by virtue of nothing other than the fact that he had walked them so many times that the path was there. If you went back there today, you wouldn't be able to find any of those things because no one's walked it. So you don't know where you're going. You could be in the same way and you wouldn't know it because no one's walked it. No one's gone there for you. We used to go down to the river, and there was a path that went all the way down to the river, almost a mile and a half down to get to the river on the property. And you could literally track that all the way down to the river because it was well-worn, because he constantly was going down there for the fields and the things that he was doing. You go there today, you couldn't find your way if you wanted to. It's just a shadow. You'd be hard-pressed unless you knew it, you wouldn't know it because no one walked it. No one pursued it. Find the people in Christ that are following Christ. Find the people. I can't tell you who they are. But find the people that are in Christ that love the Word, love the Lord, love the lost, are pursuing them, and you see the path in their life. It's a fixed path. Their heart is fixed. They know where they're going. They've got their eyes set somewhere else, and it's not on this earth. They're pursuing a city that's not on this earth. And you can see it in their life. It's not just verbiage. You actually can see it. They care about people. They believe in what they say. So much so that they set themselves aside and they invest in the lives of other people. They care about people. It's not just a talk for them, and it's not just advertisement, and it's not just trying to attract people to a cause. It means something to them. Their heart is fixed. It's established. Their eyes have been placed where they needed to be placed. They've set their affections on things above. They're looking unto Jesus, their Savior. You find those people. You find those people. And you do what every other believer should. You get around people like that. Because those people are going somewhere in Christ together. As compared to a world of people in the nebulous of our world, the dysphoric world that we live in, that are going in 1,000 different directions, and all of them end up in the same way, totally, totally lost, hoping to find their way. Find the people that know the Lord, love His Word, love the lost, care about people, pray for people, think about them. Find those people and you get with those people. That's why I'll close here. Being in the body of Christ, fellowshipping together is important. Think about it. We spend the majority of our life in an unsaved world of people that are dysphoric, just simply serving their own purpose. And that's what we see. Remember what happened to Lot? Started out in chapter 13 of Genesis doing really well. He was with his uncle and everything was going well, but he looked down, he saw a fertile valley, moved down on the outskirts of the city. Before you know it, he was in the city. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, righteous Lot, his soul was vexed by all the things that he saw. That's what happens to us out there. That's why being together. And by the way, for all those that are watching, media is media. It means there's something between you and me. It means that it's not real. That you're just getting a semblance of me. You get a moment of my life. But you don't know me. You don't see me in the practicality of my life. Can't do that unless you're with me. Can't see my expressions. Can't hear my voice. Can't hear my opinion on, you know, even casual things. We can't talk. You can't get any of that. You only get what you're trained to get here. And that's only 45 minutes worth. Beyond that, you know nothing. So all those little aspects of life, those little aspects of personality and Christ in those minor details of life, all of that stuff's left out. Not that this isn't good, but it should never replace being together and fellowshipping around Christ in all those little simple ways, just the simple ways of life. That's why we're to gather together all the more. Because we need it. We need to see it together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this night and thankful for each one. Thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, that there is a well-worn path. It's been walked by faith since the beginning of mankind. Since you first called men into relationship with you after the fall, all the way through, it's a path of faith, of knowing you and fellowshipping with you. And Lord, we pray that you'll teach us. First of all, pray that each one of us would be, our heart would be fixed, and that we would have our eyes fixed on you, and we wouldn't turn to the right or the left. That we would hear that voice that say, this is the way, walk in it. That we would want to be around people who are, they're walking a solid path. We can see their life. They're not tangled up in 1,000 different little adventures, self-serving adventures. They're actually walking that path, that one path. It's well-worn. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd make us a people that have that heart and live in such a way. And we pray for those that have never received you. Perhaps someone's listening. We ask that you'd speak to their heart and life. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of growing in your word, just getting to know it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Let me get to the back, and God bless you all.